Well, I was at a church at the gate last week too, and so it was. Yeah, Hannah was there, so it was good. 2 weeks in a row, I get to be with Hannah. Had a great time, an awesome church, and love Dan and Kathleen Harwell. They're very, very dear friends of ours, so it was just great to hang out with them and be at their church. And I was just blessed. You know, I wasn't preaching on the Father heart of God or anything like that. But afterward, I was just really blessed. There was a young man that came up to me and was just really touched by, you know, he had grown up in a broken home, and his father was not what a father should be in a lot of ways, and he was just really blessed by God the Father ministering to him. Which is funny. I was preaching on the holiness of God in the first message and living a consecrated life in the second message, and the Father came through. So hallelujah. So who knows? I'll talk about the fatherhood of God today, and maybe holiness will grab your heart. I don't know. It's all good. I'll take it all. So anyway, but I was so blessed because as I prayed for him and ministered with him afterward, I just began reflecting. You know, I grew up in a broken home, and my dad is an amazing dad in many, many ways, but my parents were divorced when I was six. My mom got custody. My dad wanted custody as well, but only one can get it. And so we lived with my mom, and then we moved away and to another state. And so I only got to see my dad, I'd say most of my childhood, I got to see my dad once a year where I'd get to go visit him. And I really loved my dad, and he was faithful to call, and he was involved as he could be in our lives. But, you know, he didn't have a choice over that. That's the way life is. It's brokenness, you know, but I remember distinctly that, like, I got a lot of good things from my dad, but at the same time, there was a measure of brokenness in my life because of him not being there. And I remember distinctly, like, I had this very distinct memory. I think I was 8 years old, and we had moved into a new house, me and my mom, so the divorce happened, like, 2 years before that. And I remember just sitting in our living room, and I'd look out the window in our living room, and I'd look at the sidewalk, and I would imagine and I was just missing my dad so bad. I was missing him so bad. And I'd look out the window at the sidewalk, and I just had this image. I'd imagine my dad standing there really happy, waving at me. And I'd just sit there and imagine that and cry and cry and cry and cry because I just missed my daddy. And I grew up like that, but I was rejoicing earlier this week because when I was 17, I came to know Jesus, and I started this relationship with knowing God as my Father. And as I was reflecting this week, I was like, of how well God has fathered me. He adopted me, and I am telling you, he has jumped wholeheartedly into this fathering role of being Jeff's father, and he has been so good. I actually feel right now, I feel like, I don't feel like a kid who grew up with a broken heart. I feel like a kid who grew up in the greatest home ever. I feel really confident in who I am. I feel confident in the Lord. And I know it's directly a result of how good of a job that God has done at fathering me. It's just whatever gap there was, he more than filled it in. And so that the gaps were closed up. And even to the point now where, this is going to sound boastful, I don't mean it to sound boastful, but I'm a really good dad. Like, I don't feel like my kids are getting, I'm always being made more whole, and that'd be going forever. But he's actually made me a good father, even though I didn't have that growing up. But I've actually learned fathering from God himself. And my encouragement, I was so thankful because I was reflecting on that in one of my prayer times earlier this week, and I was just like, God, thank you so much. You're so good. I remember when I first got saved, there'd be these moments where I'd be reflecting on gaps that were in my life because of my father, you know, not being there in certain ways, not being able to be there that I should have had. And I remember just crying out to God and just saying, God, it's not right that I should have had this, but it wasn't there. And I remember him just encounters where he would step in right in that spot and he would fill it in. And then at different seasons of my life, he would bring spiritual fathers into my life. you know, men of God who would, I would learn from them, and they would take me under their wing, and they would love me like a son. And they would, and I would learn just by observing them how to be a godly husband, because I didn't have that role model growing up. I would learn, you know, all these things I should have learned from a father. God supplied it for me. And here's my encouragement to you, is we live in a generation of fatherlessness. I mean, there is so much brokenness all around us in this room. Because of fatherlessness, or there's so much divorce, there's all kinds of things like that. But I'm going to tell you, you know what? God has a solution for it. And you know what the solution is? Is adoption. Is God adopts you as his sons and daughters when you choose to follow Jesus. And when you're born again, you are immediately, that's your adoption ceremony. And actually what happens is the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And guess one of the very first things that he does when he comes to live inside of you? He bears witness that you are sons or daughters of God. And that now you can call God, not just God, but Abba Father. Somebody needs their father. Just joking. That you can call God Abba Father. Oh, buddy. Oh, sweetie. you can call God Father. And Abba Father, it's a term of intimacy. It's not just this formal relationship where you come before him and you're kind of scared. It's like an intimate father-son, father-daughter relationship where he picks you up in his arms and he throws you up in the air and he holds your hands and swings you around like this, and he plays with you, he enjoys you, he loves you, he disciplines you and all this kind of stuff. And I just want to share a bunch of testimonies this morning and talk about being fathered by God. So let me read John 1. Yet to all who received him, this is talking about Jesus, okay? When you received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become what? Yep, children of God. Children, I love this, born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Isn't that awesome? And then in Romans 8, 15 through 17, this is what I referred to earlier. It says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of what? Isn't that cool? That's actually a name for the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a cool name? It's a capital S there. The Spirit of Sonship. Guess who lives in you? The Spirit of Sonship. It's so cool. And by him we cry, Abba Father. We call Daddy, God Daddy. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Children of God. Now, if we are children, there's repercussions to being a child of God. There's just things that come along with it. Like, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So we're part of the family. And so in this age, you know, when people see us, we represent him. Even Jesus told us that. Yeah, you know, when people see Malachi, I mean, he's who he is, but you know what? A lot of times when people see him, they also see me, and because he's not part of his identity is he's the son of Jeff Mann and Autumn Mann. Does that make sense? And when people see us, we represent the kingdom. We represent Jesus. We represent his family. And so if people in the world hate him and they persecute him, Jesus says that they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you because we're together. We're one on this thing. But good news, if you share in my sufferings, you're also going to share in my glory, because the sufferings are very short. It's just for this age. Jesus returns. He brings his kingdom. He's the King of Kings. He's going to rule all nations, and we're going to be ruling with him. Why? We're children of God. We are literally part of the royal family. Every one of you who is a follower of Jesus, we need to renew our mind. You are literally royalty. A lot of times we hear something like that, we're like, oh, that's a nice thought. But we don't think of ourselves that way because we didn't grow up with that being taught to us as part of our identity. But now that you have a new identity in Christ, you need to relearn who you are. And part of who you are, it's absolutely literal. If you were in England, you know, what's the guy's name? The Prince? William, Charles, whatever their names are. I don't pay attention to them. God bless them, though. But literally, I'm telling you, when you know, didn't him and his wife have a son in the last year or two or something? A daughter now? Okay. I promise you, everybody in that nation, as soon as that baby's born, they know that child is a special child. Not just a commoner. That child's royalty. And I know this. That child, from the moment they come into the world, they're hearing that. People relate to them that way. Their parents relate to them that way. And they grow up with this knowing, this deep sense of, I am part of, I'm more than just myself. I'm part of a family that is royalty. And so I carry myself in certain ways because of that. Can I as literal as it is that that child is royalty, it is just as literal that you are royalty. Now, that child is part of royalty. That's who knows how long that reign's going to last. Because when Jesus comes back, he's going to set up his leaders, and I hope they do well so they get a place to reign with him. But we don't know. But listen, the kingdom you're a part of, the increase of his government, it has no end. You are going to be royalty forever and ever because your dad is Creator God, and you are a co-heir with Christ of his kingdom. So meditate on that. I'll throw that out there. But we need to renew our minds. That is literal. That's true. And how does that affect the way we carry our hearts? Yeah? I mean, that should be part of our training. When I read the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, and I read the characteristics of, I like thinking of that as the characteristics of royalty. This is the way people who are sons and daughters of a king who are going to rule the world, this is the way we carry our hearts in this kingdom. It's meekness, poor in spirit, mourning, hungering after righteousness, on and on and on. Okay, so I'm going to just talk to you today. Now that you're a child of God, you have the most loving, I mean, he's really loving. He's super affectionate. He's the most affirming person I've ever known in my whole life. Honestly, I can't think of hardly anybody that has been as affirming to me as God himself. I mean, he is the most affirming person I've ever met. He is the most attentive father. He's not an absentee dad. He's not like there, but his mind's in another place. He is so attentive. I mean, so attentive. I am not as attentive to him as he is to me. I'm trying to become that way. But his eye is always on me. And he's proud of me. He's watching me. And I'm trying to train my mind for years to just be always aware of him being with me. And but I find this, that as soon as I turn my heart, my attention toward him, I find he's looking right at me with this affection in his heart. He's always has affirming words ready to share. I do this sometimes. I love watching kids, little kids. And you know how they always want to, like, play for their parents? Yeah? Like, they're playing soccer or something. They're in a soccer league. And they're playing. But then the day that their dad or their mom shows up to the game, and you always see them. They're always looking over. They do something cool. They're looking over. And kids are like, they don't even hide it a lot of times. They're like, Dad, Mom, watch this. And they go and do something, and you're like, cool, you know, that's awesome, you know, way to go. And I love that. I love that about kids. Can I tell you what, though? We actually never outgrow that little boy, that little girl. We never outgrow that. Wanting to be celebrated, wanting to be watched by a loving, proud papa. Wanting to be affirmed. You are awesome. That was amazing. Do you know that he watches you like that? See, I think about that. When I go through just a normal day, every day is an offering. Every day, I get up in the morning. Most days, I get up in the morning and I think, today is your day. Watch me, Papa. Watch this. And even normal things that just seem like a normal day, like today I'm going to whatever, I want to play with my kids tonight. Lord, watch me play with my kids. Watch me love them. This is for you, Papa. I want to make you proud, Papa. And I just have this picture in my mind that when I do things in that attitude and in that mindset, I just see him standing on the sidelines, clapping and cheering. That's my boy. That's my boy. I actually live with this happiness in my spirit. I know he's attentive. I know he's always watching. That's not a scary thing to me at all. That makes me really happy. I want him at all of my games. I hope this is helping you. He's a wise, your father is really wise. You ever sometimes watch those movies and there's that really wise dad or older brother, and usually he dies and it's really sad, but whatever. But you know, sometimes I watch that and he just, at the opportune moments in life, you know, he sits down with his daughter or his son and he just speaks this gem, you know, this word of wisdom. That totally is, I'm like, wouldn't it be awesome to have a dad or somebody like that you could go to that knows your heart, always is for you, always loves you, and has that gem, that word of wisdom for the moment, always ready for you. Guess what? Welcome to your life in God's family. This is your father. He's always got that word of wisdom. He's the most wise and loving, attentive, affirming father ever. You know, he's gentle. Your dad is gentle. Your father in heaven is gentle. Which is good because he's really powerful. Really, really powerful. He created the universe. I mean, your dad is the coolest. He actually is the coolest dad ever. You know, little kids like, my dad is awesome. And they start bragging about their dad. And, you know, as a dad, you just have to milk that for all you can. Soak in the affirmation, you know, flex for your kids. Because even though you don't work out, compared to their little kid muscle, your muscle does seem big. Let me see your arm, daddy. It's like, okay, son, go ahead. Be careful with that gun. That thing is fully loaded at all times. But your dad actually is really awesome and powerful. He's the smartest dad in the whole world, but he's so gentle and he's so attentive. He's got a really important job, like keeping the universe going. I mean, it's a lot of details, but he's not distracted by it. You are as important to him as making those stars shine. Anyway. And you have a, your dad is fun. Like, God the Father is fun. I'm going to tell you a story or something later, but he actually really is fun. He likes to have fun with us. It's okay to have fun with him. And that's helped me so much as I'm learning. I'm like, I want to be consecrated in my life. And even the ways I learn to rest, I want to do it in ways that, I want to learn to rest in ways where I'm not tuning out from him to relax. But I want to actually learn to rest in ways that I'm enjoying him in the midst of what I'm doing. He likes to have fun with us. So let me just tell you this. Four things. We'll see if I get to them all. But you can expect, now that you're fathered by God, you can expect to be affectionately embraced and celebrated. I'm a physical touch love language guy. And so I like it when my wife and my kids, and they give me lots of hugs and back rubs and, you know, pats on the back. I mean, that says, I love you. I love you. I mean, that means a lot to me. And you know what I found is that God, he will embrace you. And it's a real embrace that he gives. And he will celebrate you. He will absolutely celebrate you. I remember, I shared this before. I could share lots of stories. So I had a dream a number of years ago from the Lord. God gave me a dream. And in the dream, it was actually a dream about my calling. I figured that out a few years later. But at the time, I received it in a different way. And it was meant to be that way. But in the dream, I was in an airport. And I knew that it was an airline there that was, it was a great airline. And it was, you know, a company that ran the airline. And all of a sudden, one of them came up to me. And I'm just standing there. And they're like, "You are a pilot. You are a pilot." Now, I know now, later on, it was talking about my call to be an apostle. I didn't know that at the time, what that meant, but now I know what that means. And they're like, "You're called to be an apostle. You're called to be a pilot." And in the dream, I'm like, I'm thinking, actually, no, I can't fly a plane. I have no idea how to fly a plane. I've never learned how to fly a plane ever. You do not want me flying a plane. And they're like, "No, you're a pilot. You can fly." And I'm like, so in the dream, I'm like, maybe this is one of those step into somebody else's anointing by faith thing. And so I'm like, okay, I'll try. And so they take me into the plane, and I'm there in the cockpit, and there's a real pilot next to me. And he takes off. We get up in cruising altitude, and he hands over the controls. And I'm there, and I'm flying, and I have no idea what I'm doing, and I almost crash the plane. I mean, we're going down. I'm like, "I'm sorry." And then he takes over, and he rights the plane and brings us into a smooth landing, and I feel so bad in the dream. I'm like, "I'm sorry. I tried to tell you I can't fly. You kept telling me, insisting I needed to do this. I told you I don't know how to fly a plane, and I feel so bad, you know." And then I'm in the office of the owner of the company. And the owner of the company I know is Father God. And as I'm sitting in the office and I'm waiting for him to come in and talk to me, I hear myself, there's like music playing over the intercom through the speakers, you know, like elevator music type thing that's in offices sometimes. Only it was me leading worship. It was a recording of me leading worship on my guitar. And I was listening to it. I was by myself in the office and I'm like, "This is really good." I was like, "That's me." I'm like, "That sounds really good. Actually, I'm a pretty good worship leader." And I was just enjoying it. I'm like, "Man, I'm really good at that." And then the Father, I look up and the Father had walked in. And of course, I know in the dream, he's hearing all the thoughts that I was thinking about, "Man, I'm pretty awesome at leading worship." And I feel kind of embarrassed because I'm like, "Oh, he just heard me thinking that." And then I tried to like correct myself to him. And I was like, "I mean, you know, I could get better. And I mean, you know, I'm not the best in the whole world, but," and I'm trying to, you know, backpedal a little bit. And then he just smiles like this mischievous looking smile. And then he doesn't say a word, but he just sits down and he pulls out this guitar really, really slowly and dramatically. He just pulls it out and he puts it on. He's going to start playing. And in the dream, I'm thinking, okay, he doesn't need to correct me. He's just going to show me and put me in my place. This is what real worship leading sounds like. You know, you think you're good. Wait till you hear this voice. And then the guitar is out of tune, and he clunks out the most not good sounding at all. I mean, it was very bad quality. It was just like cling, 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 cling on the guitar. And then he sings this song on purpose, obviously, in a really off-key voice. Because his point wasn't to put me in my place by showing me up. It was to show me the value of the place that I held in his heart. And he clinks out this tune. He goes, "I love Jeff, man." He actually had the southern twang. "I love Jeff, man, because he's part of my clan." It's literally the words he's saying. And I came out of the dream and my heart was so moved. Because the message was totally clear to me. "Jeff, your value to me, it's not about what you can do for me, my company, my kingdom. Your value to me is not just about, you know, your talents and your abilities and what I can get out of you. It's like, I love you. And you know what? You're right. You know what you're really good at? You're really good at worship. I love the way that you love me. I enjoy it so much, and I love you, Jeff, man, because you're my son, because you're part of my clan, you're part of my family." And I knew in the dream, that is how God feels about me. And then actually in the years that unfolded after that, he began to reveal to me my calling, and it did have to do with apostolic ministry, which was represented by flying airplanes and stuff like that. But at the and so now it means even more to me, because I look back, he's like, Jeff, I just want you to know, as I'm launching you into this apostolic calling, before we even get going on that, because that's coming in the next few years, you're coming into that. But the first thing I want you to know is this: your value to me is never going to be based upon what you can do for me. You're my son. You're not going to be more valuable to me later on when there's more fruit coming. You're valuable now. He's so affirming. He celebrates us. He embraces us. And I love Luke chapter 15 is a picture of this. And I'm not going to read the whole story, but it's a story that Jesus tells to reveal the Father's heart to us. And it's about a father, a good father, who had two sons. And one of the sons says, Father, give me my inheritance now. Give, you know, I know you're not dead yet, but I just have this wild thing inside of my heart that I want to go feel the world out. I want to go experience the sinful pleasures of the world. So give me my share of the inheritance now, and I'm leaving you, and I'm leaving your house, and I'm going to go live it up for a while. And he does, and he squanders his whole inheritance on prostitutes and wild living, and he comes to a point of poverty and brokenness, because when you choose to live apart from your father, doing your own thing, instead of in his house doing his plan for you, it always leads to brokenness. It may seem fun for a short season, but it always leads to brokenness. And finally, he gets to this end of his rope. He's got no money left. And then he gets this idea. He's like, you know what? I'm going to die out here basically of starvation. But my father's a good man. Maybe I could go back to my father's house. And at least, I know it's too much to have him accept me back as a full-fledged son, because I've blown that. I've been a terrible son, to be honest with you. I've insulted him. I'm like, Dad, you know, I don't really care that you're alive right now. Can I just have my inheritance now? I just want the money from being in your house, from becoming a son, so I can go do what I want to do. He's like, I've blown the son thing, but maybe if I beg, he'll allow me to come back and he'll hire me on as a servant. And at least then, you know, I'll have food and stuff like that. So he comes back, and as he's approaching his father's property, guess who was sitting there watching for him, scanning the horizon for the return of his son? And as soon as the father sees him pop up over the hill, the father doesn't just sit there and wait. Oh, he's coming back. You know what? I'm going to let him walk this thing out. I'll wait for him. Father's like, I see him. I see his heart. He's on his way back. I'm going to go meet him. And he runs. The father runs out to meet him. Gets out there. I'll just pick up in verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with what? Yeah, that's what the father's heart is filled. And then he ran to his son. I love this. Threw his arms around him and kissed him. Come here, Malachi. I told you I'm a physical touch guy, but so is my son, so this works, you know. He just threw his arms around him. I just imagine picking him up, squeezing him, like blowing his back. I mean, how I would feel in a situation like that. Yeah. I mean, if my son, I'd give my life like that, no problem for my son or my daughter. If something happened and he had gotten stupid, ignored everything I've ever taught him and trained him and ran out into the world, and I knew he was out there suffering, but there's nothing I can do to stop him. Nothing I can do to stop him. So you know what I'm doing? I'm just praying, God, bring my son back. God, bring my son back. God, bring him to his senses. God, protect him from the evil one. I know the evil one would like to take his life right now while he's in this state of rebellion. But God, cover him, protect him. And then all of a sudden, one day, a few years later, I see him making his way back, and he's broken and he's humbled. I'm telling you, happiness would fill my heart. I would be out there picking him up, squeezing him, celebrating. And that's what the Father does the moment he sees us on our way back. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And he's about to go into his speech of just make me a hired servant. And the father just interrupts him. And the father said to him, his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger." That's that ring. It's the ring of sonship. "And sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and what? Celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate. I mean, that's the father heart of God responding to a son who's been performing awful. Like was actually out in rebellion, blowing it, bringing disgrace on his father's name and his family. And yet when he comes back with that humble, repentant heart, the father's like, "Son," it's like instant forgiveness, instant affirmation, instant embrace and intimacy, instant celebration, instant, "Here's your authority back. You're a son. I'm not going to have you a servant. Are you kidding me? There's no way you're going to be my servant. You're a son. I'm not going to have you as a servant. You're my son." And meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. And you have never given me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." Listen to this response. This is so amazing to me. "My son," the father said, listen to this, "you are always with me. Everything I have is yours." Say, "You are always with me." Okay, now say second thing. "Everything I have is yours." He says, "But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found." You know what's sad to me? Is how many believers live in the church, they obey God, and they have access 100% to the Father's presence. "You are always with me. I've been here the whole time. At any moment, you could have come to me and we would have fellowshipped together. But you lived almost like a hireling in my house, like you didn't have that kind of relationship with me. But you were always with me. I've been here the whole time." And he says, "Everything I have is yours." Are you kidding? Just a fattened calf? You could have killed all the, I mean, you could, there, it's all yours. At any time, you just ask, and it would have been there for you. And I'm like, how many believers are there living with this kind of a father that don't access what is freely available to them all the time? Every story I'm sharing with you about my own heart and the way he's fathered me, it's available to you. He will affirm you. He'll give you dreams. He'll speak to you. He'll cheer you on from the sidelines. Have you asked him, "What do you like about me, Daddy?" I remember one time watching a Tiger Woods commercial. This is like 5 or 6 years ago. And in the commercial, you know, Tiger Woods was really close to his father growing up. His father was very close to him. And then his father died. And in this commercial, it just shows different clips of Tiger Woods playing golf from like when he is young up to, you know, it's champion golfer. And his father's voice is speaking about, he's talking about his son. And he's just talking about, "Yeah, you know, I was training him to be mentally tough. When he was a kid and we'd go out there and golf go to, I would do everything to try and mess him up. Right in the middle of his swing, I would drop the golf bag and make a bunch of noise, and he would just stop, and he'd turn around and look at me, and he would never say anything, but you could tell he knew I was trying to mess him up on purpose. And he would never say anything. He's always respectful. But then he'd just turn around, he'd look back, and he'd hit the golf shot really well. And then after that, he'd just turn and look at me almost as if to say, take that, trying to mess me up. And he's telling these stories, the father is, and to the interviewer. And then the father says, I told him, I said, son, I was like, you will never meet another man who's as mentally tough as you are. And then he says to the interviewer, and he never has, and he never will. And I just cried when I heard that. I just cried. I'm like, wow. To have a father speak that over you in these formative years, like, you know, I am training you for greatness. And you know what? You got what it takes. I see it in you. You'll never meet another person as good as you in this. You've been trained, and you've embraced the training, and you have passed the training. You're ready for the big time, man. I just cried and cried and cried. And see, and I'm like, man, God's, what would you say to me? And I actually, right then, I turned it into a conversation with Papa. I was like, Father, I'm like, what would you say about me? What would you say to me? You'll never meet somebody as good as this, as good as you in this, Jeff. What do you like about me? What do you look at me and just think is incredible? And guess what? He answered right away. I'm not going to tell you what he said because it's personal. But I can tell you this. I think about it all the time. And I've locked onto those words. They're treasures in my heart now. And they've shaped how I see myself. I said, this is, I know, I'm really good at this. Because he told me I was. That's available to you. Ask him. There's times I've asked him that question lots of times. That time he answered immediately. Other times I don't get an immediate answer, but later on, maybe a week or two later, a month or two later, he says something to me, and I know it's the answer to my question from a few months before. Because he's a good daddy, and he understands the makeup of sons, and he knows we need sons and daughters. I want to include the daughters in this. It's just as real for the daughters. I'm a son, sorry, so I speak from that perspective most of the time. But he knows that sons and daughters, they need to hear those words from Father. Do you know that there are things about you that when God sees this in you, you may not even see it in yourself, but he actually looks at you and he says, wow. He says, I've given you this gift. I've made your personality this certain way, and you're never going to find anybody that's greater than you are in this thing right here. Because I've given you massive gifts in this. And you need to know what those are. Ask him. Ask him, and he'll speak to you, and he'll tell you those things. I remember, I'm all messed up on my notes. So I'll just talk. Number two, to be affirmed and encouraged. You can expect to be affirmed and encouraged. These overlap a lot of these points. You know, I think about the son living in the house that had access to that the whole time and what wasn't experiencing the benefits of being a son. Because although he was in the house as a son, he was living like a servant. And we need to learn to live as sons and daughters in the kingdom. He is master. That is true. That's part of our identity as well. But he is Father. I remember Bill Johnson sharing this story of a family who they lived in somewhere in another country, and they were a poor family. They didn't have a lot of money, but they wanted to go to America where there was religious freedom, and when there was the opportunity where to work and become wealthy and get to keep what you have, actually. And they saved and saved and saved and finally scrapped up enough to pay for the ticket for the whole family to get on the ship and cross the Atlantic and come over to America and start pursuing the dream. And they get onto the ship, and, you know, they brought you know, they did their best to bring some food to feed their family on the boat because there's a long trek across the Atlantic, many days and nights. And they're like, well, if I ration it outright, this should be enough for a whole family to eat until we get there. And, you know, on the ship every night, they in the galley, you know, they had these amazing meals that were being served. And they're like, oh, that looks so good. And the father thought, you know what? If we ration our food right, maybe on the last night, and they get to the last night of the voyage before they got to America. And he thought, he had a surprise. He's like, kids, his wife, he's like, I got a surprise. He's like, I've saved up. And because we rationed it, I have just enough for tonight to celebrate. I have enough for all of us to eat in the galley tonight and eat the hot meal and the really good meal. They're so excited. And he gets in there, and he goes to the galley, and the guy who's there at the door, and he says, all right, where do I pay for the meal for my family? And the guy just looks at him with this bewildered look, and he's like, pay? He's like, don't you know? He's like, all the meals were included in the price of the ticket. You could have been feasting the whole time. It was included. And you know all the benefits of being a son? It was included in your salvation. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to pay extra. When you were born again, you came into the family of God. All the rights of sonship and the benefits of sonship belong to you from the moment you're saved, from the moment you're born again. You can start pulling on that and enjoying that. I remember on a, it was a Friday night prayer meeting. This is back when you were in the downtown building. And a Friday night prayer meeting, I was, it was one of those prayer meetings. Most of our prayer meetings are really enjoyable. I really like them. There's a great presence of God, and I just have a good time. Every once in a great while, it's a very hard prayer meeting, where I'm just like, get me out of here. I can't wait till it's over. It's just really difficult for me. And then, and every once in a while, it's a blowout prayer meeting. Like, I'll never forget this night, you know? And it was one of those nights where it was a really hard prayer meeting for me personally. I was just, please, 10 o'clock, come on. I just want to go home. And I can't remember. I was probably fasting. At that time, I would usually fast on Fridays until the prayer meeting ended. So I'm guessing I was probably hungry and all the stuff that comes with fasting. And I'm just like, 10 o'clock, I want to leave. I want to go home and do things I probably shouldn't do. I want to go buy ice cream, eat lots of it, and watch a movie. And so that's what I did. The prayer meeting ended. I went straight to Coborn's, bought my favorite ice cream. I came home. Family went to bed because it's late. And I'm like, I don't care. I'm staying up late. And I'm watching Rudy, because I have a few movies when I get discouraged. You know, sometimes you're just trying to break through for the Lord, and it just feels like, are we ever going to break through? I just got to keep persevering and doing right things, and the breakthrough will come. And I have a few movies that encourage my heart to keep pressing on. And Rudy's one of them. It's, how many of you have seen Rudy? Okay, it's this kid who's got, he's not that smart. And he's got basically hardly any athletic talent, but he has a dream, and he wants to attend the University of Notre Dame and play football for the University of Notre Dame. And he just is relentless. He won't quit. No matter how many times he gets knocked down, he keeps getting up and going for it. And it's just, he has this amazing heart. It's a true story. It's based on a true story. And finally, at the end of the movie, it's this epic moment. You know, he actually gets to play in a real game. And he gets, and his daddy's there. His daddy's there watching him and cheering for his son in the stands. And, you know, he's a terrible player, so they're not going to actually play him. They're like, okay, we'll let you dress and stand on the sidelines in a real game so it can go officially on the roster that you were part of the team, you know. And so he's standing there finally at the end of the game. The coach is like, fine, you can go in, you know. So it lets him go in, and he gets in there. And, like, he's only in for a couple plays, but he actually sacks the quarterback. It's awesome. You got to watch it. Just the last scene. It's like, oh, I just. And the cool thing is, like, the team loves Rudy so much because he's got no talent, but he's got heart. He's got so much heart. It's like he just won't quit. He just loves the team. He loves the university, and he'll give his life for that university, you know. And so everybody loves him, and they're like, they want him to play, but the coach is like, I don't want to play him, you know. I don't really care that much about Rudy, and I just want to win, and he's not good. And so his teammates start cheering for him. They're like, Rudy, Rudy, Rudy. And the stadium crowd picks up on it. And the whole crowd starts chanting for the coach to put Rudy in at the end of the game. The whole crowd's like, you know, like 40, 50,000 people, Rudy, Rudy. So finally the coach puts him in. And then he actually sacks the quarterback, you know. And the whole crowd goes crazy. His dad is cheering. Yeah, Rudy, Rudy. And I'm probably crying because a lot of times I cry at that scene. I'm like, so I usually stand up, point at the TV. I'm like, I get it, man. So I'm like, I need one of those movies, you know. I'm kind of feeling down, and so I'm like, I need a Rudy movie to pump me up, to keep going. And so I watched it. I'm feeling better, and as I'm turning out the lights, and I'm walking up to my room to go to bed, it's really, really late that night, I hear the Father. I hear the Father's in my mind, and I hear him start chanting, and I know he was like, Rudy, 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 only I knew he was talking about me. And he's like, hey, you know what, son? He's like, that's the kind of heart you have. That's what I love about you. You don't quit. When it looks like nothing's happening, you're steady. You're there at the prayer meeting, just going for it. When it's hard, you can't wait to get out of there, you're there. When nobody's getting saved, I tell you to go, you go. You share the gospel. When you invest in people, and some of them receive it, but when some of them don't, and they all of a sudden they turn away, and you've invested all this time in them, he's like, you just keep loving, and you keep going. You're relentless. He's like, you're Rudy. Rudy, you have that heart. And I remember him saying that to me, and I was like, wow, that changes everything. I mean, if you see me like that, it doesn't matter if I see nothing happening. It doesn't matter in those moments when I feel like, I don't know how to do this, and I feel that a lot. I mean, a lot of times, I'm like, God, you told me to come start a church. You know I don't know how to do a church thing, and I'm failing, and whatever, I'll just keep going. And he's like, Rudy, Rudy. I'm like, you know what? That's all that matters. If my daddy is standing there and watching me go do what he said to do, and he's just like, that's my boy. And if I'm making him proud, the results can come, the results cannot come. But if I stand before him and he's like, man, watching you run brought me so much delight. You know you're running a race. All of you have a calling in the Lord, and you're running a race. The Bible refers to it over and over again. Run the race that's marked out for us. In Hebrews chapter 12, you know what it says? That there are saints in heaven, angels in heaven, and guess what? God himself in heaven that's watching attentively. Daddy, watch me run. Only we don't think about it. And we go through discouragements, and we're like, man, it looks like I'm falling behind in my race, and I keep stumbling, and I keep following. And he says, yeah, but you keep getting up, and you keep going. You're relentless, man. You won't quit. You're amazing. I'm like, that's all I care about. When I stand before Jesus, I want to make my papa proud. I may not have been the most talented. I may not have been the wisest, but you know what? I was humble, I was teachable, and I always do what you say, and I never quit until you say, that's enough. That's what he loves. None of us are talented compared to him. Even the most talented people you think of, you're like, wow, that person's such an amazing worship leader. It's a gift. It's a gift. And do you know what God loves most about Melissa? What I tell you for sure, he enjoys her talent. You know what he loves most about her? Heart of worship. Because she could be alone in a room with just her and Father, and she'll pour out her heart like that to the Lord. Whether if it's just him in the audience, Or she could be in front of a room at a conference with a couple hundred people there, and she'll pour out her heart. But she's not just doing it to the crowd. She's doing it to the audience of one. Daddy's watching. I'll just read this scripture. Luke chapter 3. 21 through 22. I love this scripture. One day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized, and as he was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, now this is the Father, "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." Now that would be a cool moment. I imagine that. The hundreds of people around, and you're just humbling yourself, getting baptized, doing what the scriptures say. That's what Jesus is doing. And he's just obeying the Father. He's getting baptized, and all of a sudden, it's like, Father is just like, "Do you know who this guy is, everybody? This guy is my son." We've been in this intimate Father-Son relationship for all of eternity. This is my most precious son. My most precious companion. This is my son. Do you know who he is? Most of the people are blind to it. They don't know, but the Father's just watching him go. And it's like, "God, I can't help it. I just got to say it." And he just booms out loud, "This is my dearly loved son. And he brings me great joy." I promise you, that wasn't the first time Jesus heard his Father tell him that. But it never gets old. Yeah, imagine yourself standing there. And if to everybody else, you're just another person in the crowd. But to him, you know, I can watch my daughter on stage in some, you know, We Found Sound concert or something like that. And there may be 40, 50 people on stage. But in my mind, there's one. And guess who I'm watching? I'm watching my girl. And I'm paying attention. I'm like, "That's my girl. That's my girl." And you may be in a crowd, and to everybody else, you're just another one of the people in the crowd. But to him, you're his son, and you're his daughter. I guess I'm just debating. I got more, but if I should just stop or not. I guess I'm good. I'll just stop. That's good for today. In case it bothers you, number four is to be well-trained and comforted. To be well-trained and disciplined. Number three is to be comforted. Since you're fathered by God, you can expect to be comforted. Oh, I just got to say that one real quick. And you can expect to be, number four, well-trained and disciplined. But comforted, I really want to say this. You know why? It's because a lot of us have this, our experience of a father is this kind of tough, macho thing. And we fall down and we scrape our knee and we get hurt or something happens in life that's painful. And where our father should come and compassionately and tenderly just say, "Oh, I'm so sorry," and help us bandage up our wounds and love us and give us, you know, empathize with us and heal our wounds. You know, a lot of times what we're used to is our dad saying, "Ah, it's not that bad. Come on, man. Gotta be tough. Come on, girl. Come on, you don't want to be one of those emotional girls. Come on, get up, be tough," right? And a lot, that's what we're used to, but can I tell you what? That's not how Father is. He is so compassionate and tender. And there's been so many times when I've been hurting and I come to him and he doesn't give me the, "Come on, Jeff, come on, take a step back, get some perspective here. This is not a big deal. Toughen up, man. Now, that may be true. But he always draws near in love. He says, I am sorry you're hurting. I remember when I was dating a girl. We were going to get married. And we were together for like over a year and a half. And then he told me to break up with her. And I did not want to break up with her. I was resisting. It went on for a couple months. We'd break up, get back together, get back together for a few months. And then finally, he spoke to me super clear one day. And he said, Jeff, he says, you're at a fork in the road. Either follow me or follow her. Well, when he puts it like that, I'm like, I'm not leaving you. I'm going with you. Because I knew, you know, I've experienced more of my life without you than with you. I'm not leaving you ever. So I went over to her house that night. I broke up. I cried. She cried. She didn't want to break up. I didn't want to break up, but I did want to obey. It was very clear. I cried the whole way home, and for 3 days, I fought the temptation to pick up the phone and get back together. And finally, it was like 3 days after I did that, and I was pressing on obedience, and I was hurting. My heart was broken. And the Lord drew near to me, and I remember just crying out to my Father. I was like, God, I feel like nobody loves me. I just felt this void of love. And the Father, just right at that moment, the most powerful, loving presence of God just suddenly came into the room, and it literally felt like he wrapped around me, like embraced me with love. And I could feel him. I could feel his love, and my heart, like the brokenness and the pain, instantly left because his love is miraculous in its capabilities. And when I felt his love, I was like, I got instantly happy. I got so full of joy. I was like, man, you love me. If nobody else loves me, I have you. It doesn't even matter. I'm totally satisfied. Like, you're all I need. And I kind of started seeing from his perspective. It wasn't exactly true. Other people did love me. You know, I was just under. But he didn't come to me and say, come on, Jeff, get real. Your mom loves you. You know, other people do love you, Jeff. Your youth pastor loves you. I mean, think of all they've done. He could have done that thing, but instead he just drew near and wrapped his arms around me, and he says, I love you. I love you. And that'll never change. There's nothing you can do to make me stop. And then I was like, I'm good. That's all I need. I was so happy. I drove home, and I was so drunk on the love of God. I was high on the love of God. I mean, big time. I was so happy, and I saw these kids playing on the side of the road. I rolled down my windows. I was driving by. I was like, God loves you guys! I was so happy. I don't know what they thought, because I didn't even stop to share the gospel. I was just, you know, I trust to use that. It was a drive-by witness. Yeah, catch me if you can to persecute me. I'm joking. And I just went, oh, I was so happy. But he's a comforter. He really is a comforter. And the last point was, you can expect to be well-trained and disciplined. This is what it's like to be fathered by the best father ever. He knows your royalty. He knows the significance of your assignment, and he's the best trainer ever. He will train you and have you ready to do what he's called you to do. And he's so good. There's been so many times in my life. He's more faithful and diligent than I am, actually, at the training. I mean, he's all in. I try to be most of the time. And I try to be all the time, but I fall short. And there's been so many times there's been certain things that he's told me to do, and I would do good, and then I kind of would slack off, and I would drift off path of certain things of consecration he wanted me to do, and I started, you know, watching more movies and stuff like that, and then he would just be like, no, son, I have a call on your life. It's going to require this measure of consecration. And he just lovingly, gently, sometimes firmly, but lovingly always, he would just get me back. He would confront me and remind me of the standard and stir my heart with why this was good. And he'd get me back on the path, and we'd just keep going. He's the best father ever. I am 100% convinced I will fulfill my calling entirely. I will receive my full reward at the judgment seat. Do you know why I'm confident? I've learned not because it's not because of my faithfulness. That's been proven many times. He could bear witness. But you know what I've learned? When my faithfulness has waned, his faithfulness has come forth and be shown to be true. He doesn't give up. He's like, Jeff, I know you've kind of given up, but I'm not giving up. You're going to do this thing. And he steers me right back. And now I look back and I'm like, man, we're going to make it. We're going to actually do this together because you are with me and you help me. And you can expect to be loved, affirmed, celebrated, embraced, comforted, and trained and disciplined. He's a good daddy. He's going to have you ready to do great exploits with him. Amen. Done. So let's just pray.